Well, good morning. I trust that that is your heart's desire, that when you sang that song, you sang it from the depth of your heart in that, God, I need you. God, I need you. I get up in the morning and I go out to the laundry where Louie is kept overnight. Louie's the cat, in case you forgot. And I open the door, and when I open the door, Louie is right there at the door, and he comes out, and he is purring that the whole laundry almost shakes, you know, kind of thing. And he always comes, and he rubs alongside of my leg, and his tail kind of wraps around, and he turns around and goes back, and his tail wraps around again, and he's really glad to see me. And I just thought about that picture of how it is, and how is it with you and I when we get to come into the presence of our Father, our Heavenly Father. Do you have that same enthusiasm? Do you have that same excitement? Do you have that same showing God, God, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that I am able to interact with you at this point. And so, cats are good for more than just feeding. They are stories and things you can learn from the cat. But you know what I noticed is also from the cat, when things become strained between the cat and I, those marks and stuff, we get to playing sometimes and things get a little rough and the cat that sometimes will do things that hurt, and then our relationship gets a little strained. And I thought about how it is with God, and God is so patient with us. God is so patient with us when we do things that hurt him. He's still patient with us. He still loves us. You see, our performance is not what God's love is based upon. It is not how we act that God loves us then in light of that. That's a beautiful thing. God loves us. He loves us because he has created us for that. We are his people. Those of you that are born again this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about when you know about that intimate relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ and with God only through Jesus Christ. So I believe that it is important, again, this morning that we take some time and we look at our relationship with God, because again, recognizing that God's love is not based on our performance, but there are things that God has called us to in his word. And one of the beautiful opportunities we have as a fellowship is that we're able to have communion together. And I enjoy the communion time. I enjoy the time we have together. The Bible isn't specific about how often you should do communion. There are churches that do communion every Sunday. There are churches that do communion once a year. There are churches that do communion quarterly. There are churches like ours that do communion twice a year. There is nothing in the Bible that says how often you should do communion. But Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so one of the privileges that we have, it is a privilege that we have as a body of believers to be able to enter into this here intimate time of remembering the death of Jesus Christ and giving honor and glory to him and thanking him and praising him. And it should make you purr. It should make you purr. It should make you want to come alongside of God and say, God, what more can I do for you? That's the heart that will come out of if we recognize truly what God has done for us. And I was thinking this week as I was preparing, I was thinking about how that God gave his only son to die for you and I. And for me to think about, I thought about how to stand in the presence of God someday and have rejected God's son and the suffering that he went through. It's a place you do not want to be. When the wrath of God is poured out on those who reject his son, that sacrifice. And so I believe it's good this morning for us to stop and take opportunity again to be thankful for what we have. How long are we going to have it? How long are we going to have the ability to get together in a building like this and to worship together and to fellowship together? How long do we have that opportunity? We have it this morning. There are people around the world who would love to have the opportunity to meet together freely and worship as we do this morning. And part of that is the privilege of fellowship. Part of that is the privilege of fellowshipping with each other. So in light of the communion coming up next Sunday night, as was shared here, I believe it is good for all of us to be true to the scripture where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And I want you to know this morning, this is not from a place of condemnation. This is not a self-examination from a point of condemnation, but this is a place of being able to say, "God, I'm here. Search my heart." And we'll read that scripture where David said that to the Lord. "Search my heart, O God." And that's what I titled the message this morning. Search me, O God. Search me. The safest place you can go to have a self-examination is to stand boldly before the Lord Jesus Christ, covered by the blood of Jesus, and say, "God, search me. Search me." And you can turn to Psalms 139, and we're going to read the scripture there. You know, I cannot tell you enough how important it is for us to take this time periodically throughout our lives and throughout our weeks, throughout our days, throughout our months, throughout our years, whatever it might be, to stop and to evaluate, to inspect, to examine. And why? Because there are things that can happen as we go along through life that we start to ignore the signs or the emergency lights or the warnings that are going off that are saying, "Look, Luke, you need to stop and you need to evaluate what is going on here. What is happening in your life? Because these warning signs are coming. But you know what? I'm so busy preparing sermons. I'm so busy doing whatever it is that I do throughout the day that these warning signs get ignored." Do you identify with me? You identify with what I'm saying? Many of you remember the Deepwater Horizon failure in 2010 in the Gulf of Mexico, where the oil well that erupted and 11 men were killed right off the first explosion, where the gas came up into the oil platform, the oil rig, and then it was ignited. That didn't just happen. That didn't just happen. I was reading some of the reports that came out since that. That was 10 years ago, and they're still trying to clean up the mess. And it didn't just happen. There were 8 warnings that were ignored for that explosion to happen. And one of them was that the concrete mix, they go down with a pipe that's 9 3/4 inch. And then inside the 9 3/4 inch pipe, they have a 7-inch pipe, which is where the product comes out. But the 9 3/4 inch pipe is a protection around the other pipe. And then what was happening was they were closing the well off for the time being. And so they pump concrete down into between the two pipes, and they seal it off. And there was a valve down at the bottom, in the bottom just above the down where they were close to where they were pumping from, there was a valve at the wellhead on the ocean floor that was automatically supposed to shut off if there was gas or something that was there that wasn't supposed to be. There was pressure. Up on the platform, they had pressure gauges that were showing that would show if there's pressure in that pipe that wasn't supposed to be there, because they had sealed everything off. And there was pressure in the pipe that wasn't supposed to be there. There was a valve at the top on the platform that was supposed to be closed when there was gas there that wasn't supposed to be. All failed because they were not inspected thoroughly. Caused the loss of life. And one of the biggest one of the biggest, not economic, but anyway, it was biggest, one of the biggest things that America ever faced as far as the land. The word slips my mind, but it don't really matter. But the environmental, thank you, the biggest environmental disaster that America ever experienced because the warning signs were ignored. The pressure in the gauge was telling them, and they misread the gauge. It says, I don't know how, but there was some error, but there was an error in the gauge. The gauge wasn't functioning properly. Do you follow me? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand why self-examination is important? You know, we go to the doctor for our physical. We take our car to the shop to get inspected because we don't want the wheel flying off or the steering wheel to come loose while we're driving down the road and all those things. We take our dogs and our cats to the vet or our animals. We get them checked out by the vet. We go to the doctor and we get checked out. And yet our spiritual life, we treat it with just such willy-nilly. So isn't there a time, is it important that we periodically stop and examine, how am I doing spiritually? Are there warning signs going off? Is pressure building up? Is things about to explode and it'll take 10 years to fix it? Am I starting to watch things? Am I starting to go places? Am I starting to do things? Am I starting to develop a bitter, hateful heart? Because there are warning signs that come before that happens. You know, it's said in the prison that, and I think this came from Jim had shared this with me years ago, that in talking with some guys in the prison and talked about how that when they get in a fight and they hit each other, there is always that point that when they pull their fist back to hit someone, that there's something in their head says, don't do it. Don't do it. We are all given that sense. But I think if we keep ignoring and keep ignoring and keep ignoring the warning, the sense won't come anymore. And then what we have done is we have hidden in our hearts, we have hidden deep down inside something that God needs to search out, something that only God can reveal for us. Let's read Psalms 139. And hang on with me. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, but I want you to get the rest of the chapter so that you will that we can read the last two verses together. Verse 1 of chapter 139 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And I wrote in my Bible, blows my mind. Blows my mind. I cannot understand. I cannot attain that God understands every thought. And let's go back to the beginning. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know exactly. God knows exactly where you are at all times. He knows exactly where you are at all times. And also in verse 2, he says that he understands your thoughts from afar off. God knows what you think. If you think for 1 minute that your thoughts are hidden from the Almighty God, they are not. It is only you that are deceiving yourself into believing that your thoughts are hidden and that you can entertain all kinds of wretched, ungodly thoughts in your mind and God doesn't know it. I'm a strong believer. I say it again, and maybe somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but Satan doesn't know what we think. God knows what we think. Satan simply throws stuff at us to see how we will react and we will respond. And so, God knows the very thoughts that happen in my mind. In verse 3, you comprehend my path. He knows where you go. He knows when you get up. He knows when you lie down. He knows where you go. He knows your path and is acquainted with all your ways. And then in verse 4, it says, for there is not a word on my tongue that God does not know. And somewhere else in the Bible, it talks about it being spoken on the housetops or in secret. It's going to be declared on the housetops. See, God knows every word that you speak. When you're in that private conversation with somebody and the conversation goes bad, do you think it's just between you and them? No. God knows every word that is spoken. You can't hide it from God. He knows what you're saying. He knows what's on your tongue. Let's read on in verse 7. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed me." See, now David is talking about how God created him. And laying everything else aside, you think about how the body works and how God created you and how it all works together when it's working. I always say the body's a fine thing when it works. When it doesn't, it becomes a pain. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, and the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies." And let's stop there for a moment. And some of you here this morning, or sometimes there are times in our lives where we say, "God, I don't want you to see my thoughts." That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing for you to see my thoughts, to know my what I'm saying in secret, what I'm doing in secret is a scary thing. And so it may feel fearful to know that God knows your thoughts. He knows you're rising up, you're sitting down. But you know what? To the child of God, it should be a comfort. It should be a comfort that God knows exactly where you're at. God knows exactly what your thoughts are. God knows exactly what you're speaking. That should be a comfort to the child of God, because it was to David, and this is what he said. David says, in light of this, that God knows me, God understands me. He knows all about me. He's the one that made me. He knows my fears. He knows my doubts. He knows my angers. He knows my whatever, you name it, you put it in place. God already knows it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to know it. And me. So in verse 23, David says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Hallelujah. Amen. God wants us to know it. He wants us to know. He doesn't want it to be hidden anymore. He wants us to know it, because we've hidden it from ourselves. We have excused away what we talk. We have excused away what we think. We have excused away our actions. And there are many, many preachers, teachers, counselors, and Bible teaching scholars that will tell you that divorce and remarriage is okay. They will tell you that There are many things. There are many things that we could name, and even to the extent that our country is going to with the whole abortion thing, that in certain cases, yeah, it's okay, it's all right. And we don't call sin sin anymore, and it becomes hidden to ourselves. And that is, I believe, what David is saying, search me, O God. Is there anything that has become hidden in my heart that I have regarded, that I have disregarded, and I've said it's okay? Is there anything that is hidden in my heart? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And I want to say again this morning, this here self-examination and this here checking out where you're at spiritually is not about your salvation. It's not about your salvation. You have been saved. You have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But there are actions, there are things that God has called us to in living out a life that is true to Galatians 5:22, where it brings forth fruit, that our lives are bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And that's one way to look at our lives and say, is my life actually producing fruit, or is it dead? This fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Come on. Is my life producing fruit? Evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. Evidence of the Holy Spirit within you is fruit being produced by the Spirit. Not difficult, not complicated. Galatians 6:4 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Again, this is a time not of sitting down and saying, how is so-and-so doing? You know, looking at their life, well, they could use some help there, or their fruit is starting to look a little rotten. You know, we start to focus on other people. Galatians calls us to examine our own work and see what it is. So we go on and it says, as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I don't know how often we need to do this, but I believe it's something that as we come into the presence of God, that we should be aware of the fact that God knows our heart already. And he will respond to it appropriately. And when we make this spiritual inventory, when we take this spiritual inventory, we need to do it accurately and honestly. Those are the most important things. Romans 12:3 reminds us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Reminded of little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating a Christmas pie, stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. Aren't we a little bit like that sometimes? Are we a little bit like that? We say, I'm not doing too bad. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm on the ushers committee. I mow my neighbor's lawn. I took him for groceries. Pretty good. And the whole time, we're pretty good. There's things we have hidden. We have put them in a place where we don't even know they're there. We don't go there. We don't go there because they have become rotten. A year and a couple months ago, something was wrong with my stomach, and I had warning signs for years before that something was going on I did not identify with. I went to the doctor a couple times, but finally in the examination of things, and things got worse, and discovered that there was a grapefruit-sized tumor inside my stomach. And you know what? I couldn't fix it. I have wrenches and I have tools, the saws and you name it, you know, but I couldn't fix that thing that was wrong. I had to go to the one that was a professional. I had to put my hands, I had to put my life in the hands of one that knew exactly how to go into that stomach and take out that tumor. I was laying there on that gurney, ready to go into the operating room. My blood pressure was at 165, my heart rate, I don't know what it was. But they wanted to give me something to calm me down. I'm thinking, I'm not really that. I feel like I've trusted this to the Lord, and I didn't feel anxious, but my body signs were saying that I was anxious. And so they felt it was best if I had something to calm me down a little bit before we go into the surgery. Went through the surgery, I put my life into the hands of the doctor, the surgeon that knew what was there, knew how to take care of it. And today there is a scar and my stomach is good. Was it scary? Yeah. It was scary. There may be some of you here this morning that have a spiritual tumor that you need to go and stand before the one, the only one that knows how to remove it. You need to go and stand before the only one, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the God who created you, the God who made your body, the one who understands you, who made your spiritual being, who knows you, wants you to come. He wants you to come and allow him to take out that tumor, that spiritual tumor. The signs that I was having years before was directly after I would eat, I would get extremely full. I thought, well, I just need to learn how to eat less, or, you know, it's a problem with how much I'm eating, that kind of thing. I soon excused it away and left it go. One doctor thought this tumor could have been growing for 10 years. So I don't know. But what I'm saying is, don't let it go. I'm not talking about your physical body. These physical bodies are going to die and go away. And your spiritual being is going to be released. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And those of you that suffer with terminal illness, or ongoing illness, not terminal, but ongoing illness, we're all terminal, you know? We're all going to die. Do you ever think about it? I hate to break it to you this morning, but you are going to die if the Lord tarries. We live like we aren't going to. And we live in the presence of God like we're not going to. Like we keep stuffing down, or we make that, after a while we don't think about that tumor, it's not there. Until it really causes a problem. You can trust to stand in the presence of God and let him see it. You can trust to stand in the presence of God and let him see what it is. You can let him see it. The psalmist dared to pray, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Psalms 19:12. And I don't want to ignore that. Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. And I don't think what he was talking about was secrets from other people, but thoughts that were secret even to himself. Thoughts that were secret to himself. Cleanse me, Lord. Search my heart. Is there a wicked way in me? Search my heart. You know, when we're growing, you know, we take the yardstick and we make a mark on the wall, and, you know, 2 weeks later you check it again and you haven't grown. You know, it takes some time, but, you know, we take the yardstick, the tape measure or whatever, and we measure our growth. You know, whether it's this way or this way, you know, we measure our growth. and we step on the scales, that kind of thing. We kind of, you know, we were able to tell if there's growth happening, if I'm getting taller or shorter or what it is. So we check it, you know, we can check our physical growth. It's a little more difficult to check our spiritual growth. There's not a yardstick. What really there is, there's God's word that we can line up with. But you know, we get busy with life. We get to going through life and we start ignoring, am I growing spiritually? Or am I just kind of stuck at this spot? And I don't think we really stop either growing or digressing. Either. Communion is a good time for taking spiritual inventory, and it's a time of fellowship with God. It's a time of interaction with God, but it's also a time of interaction with our fellow human beings, our fellow believers, our the people of the body of our fellowship. Some people believe that communion is only between you and God. I think there's plenty of scripture to tell us that it is more than between you and God. We have the scripture there in 1 John 4:20 that says that if you say that you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So does your relationship with God have something to do with your fellow man? Does your relationship with your fellow man, does it have something to do with your relationship with God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We cannot come to God and say, I love you, but I hate so-and-so. And I'm not talking about just, you don't quite agree with what they, you don't agree with what, you can drive a Ford, it's okay, I'll be okay with that. One of the things that I find that we need to be careful is that in our fellowship and in our fellowship with each other is that we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. I think what Jesus' heart is so much about how we interact with each other when we're not perfect. So what am I going to do when I see in my brother or sister's life a sin? Am I going to go on social media and just trash them, dig up dirt? You know what Jesus did? He took up a towel and he washed the disciples' feet as a demonstration that he was willing to serve them. And I believe that for each one of us here this morning, being part of the family of God is being willing to serve each other. And when our feet get dirty, if someone else's feet are dirty, are we willing to take up a towel like Jesus did and wash their feet? Are we willing to wash their dirty feet? Or do we collect the dirt and throw it around? Do we collect the dirt and put it on social media? Do we collect the dirt and share it with our neighbors? Collect the dirt and do whatever we can that's destructive to our brother or sister. Eating and drinking unworthily, I believe that it does come into play with that. How do we eat and drink in an unworthy manner? First of all, I think to eat and drink in a worthy manner is to eat and drink recognizing that if you do it, the first thing, the most important thing is that if you eat and drink or you take communion just as a ritual and you're not truly born again, that is eating and drinking unworthily. And again, you bring condemnation to yourself. So the most important first thing is that you are born again. And you, those of you who are here this morning know what I'm talking about. If you're here this morning and you have not been born again and you have just gone through the rituals of taking communion, now is the time. Now is the time. Don't eat and drink unworthily. And the only way for that to happen is to come and stand before the Almighty God and let the fire of God burn away the flesh. The flesh. Then we stand holy before God. We can stand holy before God, covered by the blood of Jesus. But God wants to be the fire that cleanses. And I shared a story back in 2015, and if you remember, you got a good memory. If not, here's a new story for you. The story is told of pioneers who were making their way across the central states to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and the progress was necessarily slow. One day they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie. And soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely, coming toward them rapidly. They had crossed the river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back to that before the flames would be upon them. One man only seemed to have understanding as what could be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them, which the wind was blowing, and it would have pushed the fire away from them. He gave the command to set the fire to the grass behind them, and then when the space was burned over, the whole company moved back upon it. As the flames roared on toward them from the west, the little girl cried out in terror, Are you sure we will not be burned up? The leader replied, My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been. When you come into the presence of an almighty God, the blood of Jesus has already been there. If you're here this morning and you're saying you're scared to open up your life to the Lord Jesus, you're scared to come before God and let him see the ugliness of the sin that is in your life, let it be known, the blood of Jesus has already been there. Hallelujah. The price was paid. The gift is given of life, eternal life to you. All you have to say is, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am undone. I am wretched. Just as simple as the thief on the cross said, Lord, today, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. I'm needy. Lord, I'm needy. Remember me. That's all God needs from you, to know that we can be clean and pure before him. You see, if we examine our acts, we discover little. If we examine our acts, we discover little. But if we examine our thoughts and motives, we discover much. Let me read that again. If we examine our acts, we discover little. If we examine our thoughts and our motives, we discover much. And that's where God is asking to go. That's where God is asking to go with you. So how are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you close? Are you distant? Are you obeying, disobeying? Are you spending time with God in his word, praying, worshiping? How is it? Are you like the cat that is really excited when you get to spend time with God? Are you like that? You just want more. God, scratch me here and here. It's more. God, I want to spend more time with you. I want to hear from you. Or is your life crowding out your relationship with God? Or is your life crowding out your relationship with God? What is your heart condition? What is your heart condition? I believe this is God's ultimate desire, is that we examine our hearts. What is our heart condition? There are so many times that God speaks about the heart in his word. So how do we take communion unworthily? We continue in the bondage of Satan, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. It's common for people to participate in communion ritualistically or just as a ritual. Never giving it a thought, never stopping to think about why they're doing it. And realizing that when you realize you are heaven bound, that should make you shout. And the same is true. If you realize that you have disregarded God's son and his sacrifice for you, that should sadden us. Also, recognizing what Jesus went through for you and I should sadden us as well, the death, the sacrifice that was made. Another way is that we come to take communion with a heart of bitterness, a spirit of bitterness, a hatred toward other believers. I'm not talking about just within the body here, New Covenant. I'm talking, is there churches that you have left that there might be some hatred or bitterness towards the people that may have treated you wrong? Matthew 5:24, which tells us to leave our gift at the altar and go and get right with their brother or sister. Anytime we come before the Father and we're not coming in humility, then I believe we are coming in an unworthy manner. God wants humility. He wants it from our hearts. And so I hope this morning has been a time where you can just sit back and evaluate. I want you to do that this week as we come towards the time of communion next Sunday. Time of self-examination. Time of inspection. A time of inspection so that the well doesn't blow. So that the build-up, the pressure build-up doesn't blow up and make something a mess that takes a long time to clean up when all the warning signs were there. So examine our hearts. Stand before the Lord. The question asked is, do I walk in the steps of Abraham in the newness of life? Or do I walk after the flesh according to Romans 8:31? Or do I walk honestly according to Romans 13:3? Do I walk by faith and not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7? Do I walk worthy of the vocation with which I am called, Ephesians 4:1? Do I walk in love, Ephesians 5:2? Or in wisdom, Colossians 4:5? Do I walk circumspectly in the world, Ephesians 5:15? So I challenge you again today and this week to take time to examine, to evaluate. And you can stand together for a closing song, and I'll have a prayer first, but I have a song that is going to be played, and if the guys manage to get it pulled together there. But I just want you to close your eyes, open your heart, and let God speak to you through the song as we close in prayer here. When the song is finished, you're dismissed. But if at any point through the time of this song or you feel like you want to do business with God, the altar is open. Take opportunity. Today is the day. Don't harden your heart. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to fellowship with you. Thank you, Father, for your word and giving us direction and guidance. And Lord, I thank you for this scripture here in Psalms 139, penned by David. And the words, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. Father, we open our hearts to you this morning for you to speak to us. Lord, we stand in the face of a lot of unknowns for the future. Father, but there is one thing we know for sure, that we can stand secure in your presence, Father. And that whatever you have in store for us, whatever you have, if there is anything within our hearts that you reveal to us, you are more than willing. You are more than willing to help us make those changes and to be holy and pure before you. Father, I pray for our fellowship. I pray for the congregation. I pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place again, God, give us a true, holy sense of your presence. In the words that we say, the thoughts that we have, and the things that we do, Lord, that they would reflect you. Father, that we would be people that would bring forth fruit, that would be identified as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. God, I pray for all the people that we come in contact with this week and whatever happens this week, Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as your people to be people of light, to be people of hope. We are not hopeless, but we are people of hope. Father, I pray that would come through, that you would come through, and that you would be glorified. God, we release the election to you, and we know that you have a perfect plan. And we release it to you. And release this fellowship to you. God, I pray for a peace on each person that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. You can play the song.
My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then.
But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon.
'cause that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there I don't want no one to know, but he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not ashamed anymore, because I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I didn't want no one to know, but he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you don't go? You have some things hidden there that you don't want no one to know, but he's handing you the key with tears of love on his face. He says, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. He'll make you clean. Just let him in your secret place.